known is one of the deepest needs as a human being. We desire people to really know who we are, and yet at the same time, we kind of craft these images of what we want people to actually know. Am I right? Like, oh, this is me, and I'm going to hide some of these parts of me that I don't really want you to know, because if you knew that, then maybe you wouldn't like me. So we want to, in that kind of a dilemma we're in, we want to be known, but we really don't want you to know everything. Come on, am I the only one that is that? I don't want you to know all of my struggles. I don't want you to know all of my failures. And so we're kind of in this loop here. But what if the one that actually knows all of the unlikable stuff about you and I, he is the one that loves us the most? Am I right? And how many of you know, to believe something like that, that's a little bit risky. To really believe that someone would know all of that, and that would take a little bit of faith, wouldn't it? And not just the faith that, oh, I embrace these theological ideas of who God is. That doesn't take a whole lot of faith. I'm talking about the kind of faith that would cause somebody to jump out of a boat and walk to a man standing on water. Right? That's the kind of faith that would take. It's the kind of faith that would cause you to follow a person that is carrying a cross, and he turns around and says, now you pick up your cross as well. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. It's a version of faith that trades for what we want right now for what we really want most, what we begin to really desire. It's a version of faith that calls us to die in order to truly live, to give up all of those temporary things, a kind of faith that calls us to come out of hiding in order to be fully known so that we can be fully loved and fully alive in Christ Jesus. Because I'm convinced that, yes, we may have our life in Christ, but as long as we're like holding things back, you really don't understand what it means to have that abundant life, because we're still holding things back. And you know, the funny thing is God already knows it anyway. Am I right? He already knows it, but yet somehow we still hold back. So the one that knows you the best, he loves you the most. And today we're going to talk about being known by God. And I would argue that being known by God is really foundational in our walk with Christ, is to really be known by him and to allow him into all aspects of our life. So I would also argue that God is the one that knows you the best and loves you the most. I hope I'm repeating that enough that you hear that, right? And in order to do that, how many of you know we've got to know something about God? Right? I got to know who he is. And there's two primary sources by which we can learn or understand about the things of God. One is through the Scriptures, God's Word, the Bible. And it tells us what God knows about us, and it tells us about him. The other is the person of Jesus. And that demonstrates not just what God knows, but how he knows it and how that interaction with Christ really changes. So I want to take a few minutes and talk about the Scriptures. And I know for many of you, you understand the Bible is actually a collection of 66 different books that was written over 1,400 years, and it's got different stories, it's got different letters, some of it's got poems like the Psalms that we're talking about today, documents people's interactions with God, their relationships with one another, their conversation, and just like I said, their experience. And in the Bible, it tells us who we are, and it tells us whose we are. Right? It tells where we came from. It tells where we're going. It tells really God's desire for our life and his intention on how we should live. And it tells us something about who God is and something about who we are. Am I right? So we just scrolled Psalms 139, like I said, the first few verses. Psalms 139 was written by King David, the most popular, celebrated king in all of Israel's history. And he's the one that really unified all of the tribes of Israel, expanded the borders. He made the plans for the temple. I mean, King David was the one they looked up to. And it's interesting that as we're reading that, King David in Psalms 139 is reveling in the fact that he is known. But not that he is known by his palace people or his people or his subjects or even his enemies. He's rejoicing in the fact that he is known by God. Like that caused him so much joy inside of him that God knows who he is. Isn't it great to know that God actually knows who you are? When it seems like, you know, nobody else knows me, nobody else cares, nobody loves me, you know, kind of getting that little piddle. God knows you. And he loves you. And that's what David is rejoicing. So I just want to kind of highlight what Psalms 139 is saying and how King David is rejoicing. He's saying he knows where I am. He knows where I'm going. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm about to say. How many of you know that God can finish your sentence for you? Right? Like you're saying, he doesn't do that, but he could do that. He's always present with you. He's right in front of you. He's right behind you. He's above you. He's below you. There's nowhere that you can go that God's not already there. Am I right? He knows my past. He knows my present. He also is present in my future all at the same time. I mean, God is in all of that. He knows my story, and he cares about that, right? He created me, and I love the verse that his thoughts about me are more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore. Now, I don't even know how many grains of sand that is, but if I had a bucket full of sand and said, I've thought about you every time when I counted one of those pieces of grain of sand, you'd be like, whoa, that's a little overwhelming, even an entire lifetime. But God thinks about us. Have you ever really thought about that? We're on God's mind. There are other writers in the New Testament or in the Scripture that kind of confirm these same things that David said, that they talk about how God knows their heart, God knows our mind, he knows our thoughts, he knows our desires. And I love this one, God knows the very number of hairs on your head, which is always an appropriate time for a joke for some men, am I right? But I'm not going there. So one writer even said that God has engraved their name where? On the palm of their hand. I mean, think about that. Does that mean God's got a tattoo? I don't know. I'm not even going there. But I'm just saying that our names are engraved on his hand. What is that? That means that God really knows you. He loves you. And I think one of the challenges we experience when we read Scripture is that we read it from a Western mindset. Because when we think about know that God knows me, we're thinking about, oh, a mental embrace of facts or something. Oh, I know this recipe. You know, if you know the recipe for the greatest meal ever, but you've never made it, how many of you know you have not really known that recipe? You just kind of know, oh, I know what to do, but really known in the Bible is known through experience. It's known through relationship. It's so much deeper than our knowledge of what we think of being known. The requirement to being known really is a kind of knowledge that would change who you are. Because let me tell you, every real relationship you have with people, and I'm not talking about Facebook because those do not really change your life, but if you have a real relationship with somebody, how many of you know you become different? They influence you. You influence them. And it's that reaction. I know when Pastor Colleen and I, before we got married, I mean, we started out with this relationship, but you know, we got married, and after 31 years, we've gotten to know, and we have changed each other. That's the kind of knowledge that we're talking about. So knowing something is not just to inform, but it is to transform. Because real knowledge changes who we are. A real knowledge of God changes who we are. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus and walk away the same way. If you did, you really didn't have an encounter with Jesus. You might have had a relationship with a religious experience, but let me tell you, when you connect with Christ, it changes everything. Amen? It changes everything. So the Greek or the Hebrew word for Psalms 139 translated is the word yada. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's what I'm going with. It's yada. And it means to know through experience, through relationship. And that word is used on Genesis 4 when the Bible says that Adam knew his wife and they bore a son. How many of you know when it's talking about that, it's not they had a conversation? All right, they didn't have some kind of intellectual, they didn't play a board game or anything like that. It meant an intimate connection that is required in order to have a child. That's the kind of knowledge right there. That is the way God knows us. That is the way he wants us to know that he knows us that intimately. And when you can begin to walk in that, there is such a sense of freedom that God's knowledge of you is not based on anything I do or how good I am or how bad I am or any of that stuff. But listen, our enjoyment of his knowledge of that experience, that God knows me in that way and he still loves me, and that he has not rejected me, that he knows me, that God pursues me, that he seeks me out. I mean, we need to realize that God pursues us. That you're not here today serving God just because you woke up someday and thought, I should get my life right with God. Right? Doesn't that? In Romans it says that no one seeks after God. The reason we're here today is because God sought after us. Hallelujah. Amen? And he's pursuing us. Haven't you noticed that the people that know you the best, and they know all of the aspects about you, they have information on you that they come along and they can help you change you, right? Like they've got all of the dirt and they can help point you in the right direction. And I think of my life 26 years ago when I was still in the Army, and I was trying to make the decision because I was at the point where they were trying to send me to school where I could get my E6 and be a SAF sergeant, and I was like on the way to having a good career there, but I knew that the Lord had called me to ministry, and so I'm like teetering on this, like, should I do it, should I not? And I went to my wife, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation, I'm like, well, what do you think? We could go here and all of this stuff could happen, and all she did was say to me, because she knew me, she goes, well, what do you think God has to say about that, right? And like, I knew what the Lord had to say about that. I knew what the Lord had called me to do, so she didn't tell me which way, but she just said, she knew me and knew that if I go back to what the Lord has called me to do, that I would get out and go into the ministry, even though that meant I went from a nice income to selling milk door to door for a while. Right? Yes, I did that in Colorado. They still deliver milk door to door, and I was the milkman. All of my kids were born before that, so that's all I got to say there. But it's because she knew me that she knew how to point me in the right direction, right? So let me tell you, when people know you, they can speak into your life. That's the way with God. When we really allow God, God can speak and he can change our trajectory. The other way that we know about God is through Jesus. Am I right? Listen, God was revealing himself to Israel for thousands of years through the law, through the tabernacle, the different miracles that he did, all of that stuff. And he finally got to the point where he says, listen, I'm going down there. I've tried to reveal myself. I've tried to show you who I am. But that was the plan all along, to where he would actually come down. And listen, let me tell you that the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is very pivotal in the history of Christianity. Am I right? Without that, then we would not be saved. But can I actually back that up, that without the incarnation, without God coming to earth in the form of Jesus, that would have never happened as well? So, we're close to Christmas. Yes, I know Jesus was not actually, this may be a newsflash, was not born on December 25th. Right? Is anybody like, oh man, you just wrecked my theology, right? But that is the time that we celebrate it, and I think it's a good thing to celebrate because that's when God came down as Emmanuel. The angels said, God told him that he would be God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. I mean, that's such an amazing thing that when he came down, he came to be an example. He came to show what love is like. He came to show that I can meet each person according to their need. No matter what you're going through, no matter what challenges you are, no matter what character flaw that you may have, that God loves each and every one of us and he knows how to bring us back. Amen? He knows how to reach us. So I just want to give you a few examples of what Jesus did and how he reached out to people. The first one is the woman at the well. And we think about her. If you know the story well, we know that first of all, Jews did not speak, especially Jewish men did not speak with Samaritan women. That was like forbidden, it was taboo. And especially this woman, and Jesus begins to reveal to her her darkest secrets that she didn't want anybody else to know. And he says, listen, I know that you've got had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And that just kind of like shocks her. He's still talking to her. She's debating her with him in a sense, like, you know what, I know that you Jews say you worship here, but we believe it's going to be over here. And so she's challenging him. But at the point of it, he invites her into his story. She ends up going back into town and changes history for that town. She changed history because that town came out at this woman that was probably rejected by most people because of her past, and she becomes a missionary to her city, and they all begin to believe. And not only that, she affected her town. How many of you realize that for 2,000 years we've been telling her story? And she's still challenging that life. Listen, I want to tell you, what happens in that is that Jesus knows your secrets too. The things that you haven't told anybody. The things that you're hiding down on the inside, and that you would think, man, if God knew this or if people knew this, they wouldn't like me. But I want to tell you that He still wants to give you and I a place of significance. Amen. No matter what your secret is, that's how God loves. That's how we see that God will go past the things that we're trying to hide. Another one that I think of is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is this short little guy, tax collector. He's a Jewish man that is cheating people out of their income. You know, he's collecting money for the Romans, and then he's taking a little bit for himself. And so it's pretty natural to think that people would not be a fan of Zacchaeus. Right? There's that dirty, rotten, backstabbing, you know, tax collector that keeps stealing from us and we can't do anything about it. And so it's needless to say, do you feel like Zacchaeus probably had a little rejection in his life? Like, he's walking down the street, he's still got to buy groceries, still got to do the things that he does, and people are just like reluctantly, you know, turning away, not talking to him, not wanting anything to do with him. And so he's carrying that, but he hears these stories about Jesus. And Jesus is coming into town, you know, because he is short, I guess the scripture made it, he climbed up into this tree, and here comes Jesus, who knows how to love us, and he looks up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. So prepare a table. Can you imagine what that did with somebody that walked with so much rejection? That Jesus picked me out of this crowd of all of these people to say, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to be there. And that the way that Jesus loved Zacchaeus is that he knew his shortcomings, but he reached out and said, I still want relationship with you. I still want. And I want to tell you today, I don't know if you deal with rejection, but that place of rejection, those moments of rejection, God's desire is to restore relationship. Amen? Because He knows how to love us. And then there's Thomas, you know, rarely talked about. You know, I kind of feel bad for Thomas because you don't know who he is unless you throw in the adjective. Who knows what it is? Right. Isn't that wrong? Like, are you kidding me? Like, none of the other disciples ever doubted. Right? None of the, you're Mr. Perfect. You've never doubted, right? That's what I'd be saying if I was Thomas. Like seriously? And you know, the thing about it is, sometimes we feel like we can't ever express doubt, because that would be a lack of faith if I ever struggle with that. But let me tell you, our doubts and our questions, they don't drive Jesus to where he's like, oh yeah, well, you know what? Bummer for you, I'm cutting you off because you don't believe 100% all the time. You actually have doubts. And Thomas says, you know, unless I put my hand in the side, I'm not going to believe. What did Jesus do? It drew him closer, didn't it? Because Jesus appeared to him and he says, listen, put your hand here and put your hand right here. And our doubts that we sometimes struggle with, our questions, God is not scared of that. So if you're here today and you're like, you know what, I don't have it all figured out. Let me give you the biggest surprise that you may have never heard. Nobody's got it all figured out on this side of heaven. Am I right? In Rome, or 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we all see but like a dim reflection. We're still in these bodies of sin, that we still struggle with all of these things. So if you have some of that, you're not like on the outskirts. We all struggle with different things, but yet sometimes we just don't want to ever say anything. But he was willing to say that, and what happened is that Jesus came in. He came closer. Your questions that you have do not drive God away, but it actually draws him closer, I believe, to an intimate thing. Listen, I want you to touch this. I want you to feel this. I want you to experience who I am. Amen? And then there's Peter. You know, Peter gets a bad rap too as the hothead. He was so messed up. But Jesus knew Peter's weaknesses, didn't he? Before he selected him as one of his followers, he already knew that Peter's going to be a handful. He knew his weaknesses, but he also knew his potential, right? I mean, Peter was the one, and I got the picture here. It's kind of gross looking. He's cutting the ear off of this guy. And I've always kind of thought this with Peter cutting that ear. Either he was like a surgeon and very strategic, or he was a bad shot. I mean, think about that. To be able to swing a sword and actually just only slice somebody's ear, that's pretty precise right there, you know. Was he going for the neck or something like that? I don't know, but you know, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier, so he probably hadn't swung a sword a whole lot right there. But the thing is that was a failure in Peter's life. Peter had many failures. But Jesus knew those failures, and I want to tell you that your failures do not disqualify you from a relationship with God. Amen? He knows our gifts. He knows our potential. He knows our failure. And listen, all of our failures, they are not final. Don't ever take it as like, oh man, I blew it. I failed. I'm not there. I believe that they are proving ground for God's grace. Right? How many of you know you don't need God's grace if you've always done everything perfect? Right? If you've always I'm good. No, I need God's grace. Because He knows my failures. He knows you. And He takes on this flesh and He pursues us. He seeks us. God believes in us. He engages with messy people to be a part of His story. Am I right? He knows our secrets, and He still wants to give us a place of significance. He knows my shortcomings, but He reaches out to us anyway. He knows my places of rejection, and He wants to restore relationship. He knows my doubts, but that causes Him just to draw closer to Him. Hallelujah. Amen? And He knows my failures, and He says, you know what? I can work in that failure. As a matter of fact, you've got such a great failure, I'm going to make that a trophy of my grace. I'm going to hold you up, and people are going to say, whoa, how did God do that in that guy? Because I know who he was. There's no way. Listen, that is God's grace. He takes our biggest mess and makes it shine for all the world to see that God is there. He's near. He loves us. Amen? Amen. So, four ways that that God knows us. And because we're talking about how does God know me and being known by God. How many of you know God knows you as creator? He is our creator. We're reading out of Psalms 139, 13 and 14. You made all of the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Listen, God is the one that wired you. He's the one, he knows what makes you tick. Am I right? Let me ask you, when you buy some kind of electronic gadget or something and it breaks and you don't know how to fix it, what do we do with it? Well, throw it away. That's an option right there. But if you still want it, if you send it back, you know, you get a warranty and you send it back, for the one that made it is the one that knows how to fix it, right? In our life, God is the one that made us. And listen, when we break it, when we break our life and we mess up, guess what? There's a warranty. And if we come back to God, God knows how to fix us.
That's right.
Amen? And thank God he doesn't throw us away. Am I right? Thank God he doesn't throw us away because we're like, yeah, it's trash. No, God says, no, I know how to fix it. I know how to fix your life. The second way he knows us is the author of our story. He already knows. Psalms 139, verse 16, he says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Listen, God knows the plans that he has for you and I. He's got these plans. And listen, all of us from time to time go rogue on God. Am I right? Like we go off script. Like God has a plan for us. And every now and then we're like, oh, you know what? Let's go what's over here. But God knows how to get us back on script. God knows how to put us back in his plan and in his purposes because he is the author of our story. The third way is that God knows us as Father. And listen, I know that this is a tough one for some people. There are some people that did not have a good relationship with their dad. And so to see God as Father is kind of a tainted view because they're looking through the lens of their earthly father. Let me tell you, whether you had a good father or not, God is our Father, is the perfect Father. I mean, he loves us relentlessly. He loves us, and it says right in 1 John 3:1, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. He knows you as Father. He loves you. His love is immeasurable, and he thinks about you all the time. And the last one is God knows us as Redeemer. Listen, he is the one that knows all the evils, and he took all of the evil, all of the pain, all of the sin, all of the things that we deserve, and he paid for it. And being Redeemer, listen, you can be a great father, but that doesn't necessarily mean you can be a Redeemer for your kids. How many of you know sometimes our kids make mistakes that we can't fix? Right? Like, and none of my kids have done this, so I'm not throwing them under the bus, but if they got in trouble with the law, had $1 million bail to get out, I would have to be able to tell them, sorry, I do not have the ability to get you out of that. And even if I could afford the bail, then that doesn't mean I can get you out of the legal trouble. Right? A Redeemer, Jesus, he paid the price not just for our bail, but for the penalty of our sin. He is the Redeemer. I like to say that he is our heavenly Liam Neeson, right? Like whenever we get, like I know where you are and I know how to get you out of this, right? Some of you understand that reference there. He knows, there is nothing beyond his ability to redeem us from. Amen? He's the one that moves us from death to life. So I want to go back to Psalms 139. We read up to verse 18, went on the screen. But you know, verse 19 kind of changes tone just a little bit. And it kind of threw me off as I was reflecting on this at first. And so I want to read that, verse 19 through 22. It says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. I mean, think about how poetic the first part of this psalm was. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme me. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those that hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I love this. I hate them with total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. Okay, now listen, we like putting little social inspirational quotes on our on social media. I don't know if I've ever seen anyone put this one up. Like that's not very inspirational. Like what is going on here, David? He kind of goes a little ballistic, doesn't he? Right? Like on these people that he hates. And I was reading it, and I'm not sure, is this righteous anger? You know, is it justified? Is David like a little bit off his rocker right here? Is he blown off steam? But what I love about this is that it gives us a picture of what it really means to be free, freely, fully known in him. What does it mean to really, you know, he's expressing the stuff that he's going through. God's not shocked by that. Am I right? I mean, listen. Okay, this is just kind of funny. The Psalms were actually written to tunes, right? And so people would sing this. I want you to just think about that. And I'm like, you know, we don't have any worship songs like that. I just want you to know. I don't know if that's in Timothy's repertoire there, but I mean, I can almost get a little bit of screamo going on in my head. Yes, I hate him with a total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies, right? So, if you don't know what screamo is, you don't want to know. That's all I got to say. So, but it's like, that just doesn't seem like a beautiful Psalms right there. So what is going on? The reality of what's going on is that David is saying, listen, you know me, you know all of these aspects about me, and boom, here's my struggle. There's these jokers that are after me. I hate them. I can't stand them. Shouldn't I hate them? Look what they're doing to you, Lord. And he's just kind of laying it all out there. And listen, I wonder what would happen if we came to the place of transparency and vulnerability that being known at this level, that's required. If I could just be honest, because sometimes we want to be righteous even in our prayer. Oh, God, bless my enemies. Bless those that persecute me, oh, God. Instead of just saying, God, right now, I just want to poke him in the eye. I mean, God already knows what you want to do, and you're putting it out there. And until you can just be honest with God, you're never going to get to that place of healing. Until I can just like throw this stuff out here and just say, God, you know what? Here is my mess. Here is my struggle. I don't know how to get through this instead of trying to be religious in our conversation to God. I mean, I don't know why we do that, but we do. And God already knows. I mean, if you think about the available, when we can get to that level, there is real freedom. There is a real joy. There's a real peace to be known by God. In Genesis 2, at the end of creation, God said everything was good, right? And then Genesis 3, everything falls apart. Adam and Eve go into hiding. Oh no, God's walking in the cool of the day. But you know what God does? He comes looking for him. Adam, where are you? Where are you? You don't think God already knew what Adam did? He already knew it, but he was still looking for him. Where are you? And God is looking for him to restore. He wanted to restore him. He wanted to cover them. He wanted to bring them back into relationship. And I want to tell you that God is not hiding somewhere waiting for you to find him. He isn't trying to make it difficult for you and I to have a relationship with him. He isn't someone that we have to strive to obtain to somehow know God. And I love this illustration. I thought of, well, on our Tuesday night discipleship class, out of Psalms 23:6. Listen, this is the most well-known psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know. This is the end of it. It says, surely goodness and unfailing love, this is the New Living Translation, will do what? Pursue me all of the days of my life. So I have goodness and I have unfailing love. And I had a couple people that are going to... I almost fell. And which one do you want to be? He wants to be unfailing love, so goodness is still good. And here's JR, and you know what? He doesn't know the Lord yet, in my illustration. You know, the scripture says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, and it only leads to death. And so, JR, I want you to just kind of go in directions that you feel like seem right. And look, no matter where he goes... what's pursuing him? What is pursuing him? Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all of the days of my life. And so we don't realize that while we've been running from God, God's been on our backside with goodness and unfailing love. Come on up here. You know what? Finally, JR gets about right here, and he's tired. He's tired of running. And the Bible says this, to repent, which means to do what? Turn around. And as soon as he turned around, what is he finding? Unfailing love and goodness. Amen? Give them a hand for helping there. Thank you. You can have it. So I put that out there because we run and we feel like we got to hide and we feel like we got to get away and we don't realize that God is hot on our heels. He's pursuing us. He loves us. He wants to restore us. He wants to put us back into a healthy relationship. But we've got to get to the point that we stop running and feeling like we can fix it and turn around and say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Because the moment you turn around, it's like, whoa, God just hit me with his love, unfailing love, and his goodness. Amen? The one who knows you the best knows what you're running from, knows what you're hiding, loves you the most. And I love how Psalms 139, and Timothy, you can come up, how it closes. After he kind of goes on his little rant, he says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So as he's running, I mean, he's talking about how God knows him, and then he kind of lays out his issue of what that moment is. Obviously, people were coming against King David at that time. But he says, "God, here's my issue, but I want you to search me. I want you to know." Point out. Listen, we are great at deceiving ourselves, thinking we're all good and everybody else is bad. Right? How many of you know that you are a good driver and everybody else is the idiot? Am I right? As though we have never ever accidentally cut somebody off, right? Or not seen them and we wait, "Oh, my bad, I'm sorry." You know, we can walk around deceiving, thinking we're all good. But King David is like, "You know what? Here's my issue, but Lord, point out anything in me. Show me where I'm getting off path." And we can be honest with God. We can be honest with him and just say, "God, here's my struggles. And I need you to come in and show me. Lead me along that path of everlasting life." That's the kind of God we serve. He is. We sang that earlier, and we'll have the words up this time. He is our way maker, miracle worker. And I can tell you, I can attest in my own life, you listen, not being raised in church, the fact that I'm a pastor of a church, some of my friends in high school would be like, "What in the world happened?" But it's God. The fact that I'm even serving him. God is the way maker. Can I have everybody stand? And really, this is something that I think you need to be able to have time. And listen, if you want to come up front and just spend some time with God, if you need prayer, you can come. Want someone to pray for you, we'll do that. But if you just want to spend a moment with God and say, "God, here's my mess. Show me. Show me the path that I need to take. Point out anything in me that's offending you." We're just going to take a moment as we're singing this song, and feel free just to respond to the Lord.